Good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas. My name is Dan, and I get the honor of pastoring this church and also bringing the main message that comes out of the Bible. And we are grateful for your visit here with us today, if you're friends, family. And we are grateful that you've taken the time to be together with us. I get the opportunity to kind of talk us and walk us through what God has revealed to us in the Bible about Christmas. And I'm sure that you know by now that Christmas is not an American holiday invented by retailers, toy companies, that maybe it's been hijacked, but it hasn't been invented by those forces. And whether Christmas feels exciting to you or exhausting, or for some, maybe just it's just another season to grind through, this series here called Rediscover Christmas has a purpose. And the purpose is that you would experience the kind of hope that doesn't go away when the tree comes down. I grew up in a family that decorated the tree, the artificial tree. And do you remember when tinsel was a thing? As a kid, I'd look at that and I'd be like, I don't know what we're going for there. This tree looks like it's weeping silver, shiny tears. But despite how it looked, when it went away, there was an emptiness. It's probably why my wife has the tree up for 4 months, because you put that emptiness off. You put it off. And I'm not sure exactly, I should say it this way, I'm sure that Christmas means different things for different people. But when we rediscover who God is, we rediscover what Christmas was always meant to be. But it isn't going to happen by rediscovering Christmas, the holiday. It's going to happen by rediscovering the God of Christmas, the God who brought us this celebration. And our hope is that we're able to kind of shift our hearts from seasonal slogans to life-changing truths about the God of the universe. In our culture, we're likely used to people, by now, we're probably used to people trying to look important. Political stunts for attention. I don't know if you've ever seen a montage of our current political leaders who 20 years ago said one thing and then it's knit and stitched together with a video of them currently saying something the absolute opposite. And the idea is that this would get attention back then, but now saying this is going to get attention now, we're kind of growing familiar with that. Where people in our culture were probably used to people trying to look important, getting bigger platforms, raising the volume of their voices, perhaps even getting lucky, striking it lucky enough to get a viral reputation in social media. But in our culture and around the world, power requires a spotlight. Power and influence usually demands the spotlight. There's even a saying among publicists, which is this: the only bad publicity is no publicity. And we've seen that play itself out in so many different ways. But Christmas flips that script. It flips the norms of our culture upside down, and we'll pick up last week's flyover about the snake crusher that Pastor Jonathan so perfectly described to us. Which, by the way, if you haven't seen that yet, you can get that message on our YouTube channel and pick that out on the list of message videos on the North Central Church. It's worth watching that as you get a Pastor Jonathan walks us through the storyline that God has revealed to us about the need for and the coming of the snake crusher. But we'll pick up from last week's flyover in Luke chapter 2, where you get the emperor Caesar, and He is flexing his power with a decree that there's going to be a census, and every single citizen had to scramble to get themselves to their town of birth. And they would do so by traveling by foot oftentimes. And as the emperor flexes his power, we see the Roman Empire looks unstoppable as it's forcing the scattering and the movement of every single citizen. And at the top of the power ladder is the Emperor Caesar. And what he says matters enough that everybody has to obediently respond. Now, that's the top. Everybody has to move. Everybody has to respond. Every single citizen has to disrupt their lives for weeks and weeks at a time to be counted in the census. Now I want you to zoom down all the way to the bottom. We're going to go from the top of the ladder all the way down to the very, very bottom of the ladder, a teenage girl who's exhausted, who is pregnant, and who has a husband who's confused and ashamed about what's transpired in Mary's life. They've got a long walk on foot. They end up in a dirty stable, and a newborn that all they can wrap the newborn in is strips of cloth. And God enters the world in a form, imagine this, that requires 100% dependence on a teenage couple who's confused and who have to figure out how to dwell and live and make decisions in secret. A teenage couple. Now, this is the essence of discovering and rediscovering Christmas humility. And we're going to look at three aspects of this kind of Christmas humility and hopefully rediscover God while we do it. Three aspects of Christmas humility. Jesus emptied himself. Instead of stepping up, Jesus stepped down. The Apostle Paul challenges the church. So he writes a letter to the church. And now if you belong to Jesus, consider yourself receiving this letter. And he says about this, he says to his church, I'm going to challenge you. You belong to Jesus. You're the church that he has gathered for himself, the bride. And I'm challenging you to have this same attitude. And it's the attitude that Jesus had. He literally says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Well, what attitude is he referring to? What attitude did Jesus have? Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. How thrilling was it to see our little ones articulate some of this and then also articulate some other stuff from outer space while they were talking? Love that. To be born as a human, it required Jesus to empty himself. It doesn't mean Jesus stopped being God. He didn't empty himself of his divinity. It means that he refused to cling to his own status, though he was justified doing it. Jesus set aside divine privilege of being worshipped. The privilege was set aside. He set aside his rights, his advantages, his position, so he could be with us, so he could serve us, ultimately, so he could save us. And all of this emptying that he willingly did was to glorify his heavenly Father, to bring glory to God the Father, the infinitely powerful creator of the universe. And that's what humility looks like. Divine strength that doesn't need a spotlight. Now, if you could imagine, in our world, somewhere, we have the world's most brilliant brain surgeon. Imagine that. There is a person on our planet, God knows, and I'm sure a handful of other people know, is the most brilliant brain surgeon. Now, I want you to imagine that brain surgeon, one person, who has a planned appearance before a king in our world, one of the kings in our world. And that appearance is to receive a royal award. Only one of these given out to any human being on the earth. But word comes in to the royal family and the royal administrators, and eventually word comes into the king that this brain surgeon has canceled the appearance for this award. And after doing some research, they discover that brain surgeon canceled that appearance because instead they chose to do an emergency surgery on a newborn infant child who just happens to be an orphan instead. An orphan child with no significance, no voice, who most likely, after a couple of weeks, no one would miss. But the world's most brilliant brain surgeon sacrifices, foregoes, passes, cancels in order to get himself to a tiny, insignificant, voiceless orphan child who's a newborn, and probably in some cases we could say doesn't even know who the parents are, but is there to intervene, to bring life to that little one. That's humility. Using your strength, using your brilliance, using your God-given power in humility to help someone and to do it primarily for their good. That's the kind of divine humility that God himself has expressed by stepping down from his place of rightful authority. Another aspect of God, the God of humility, is that Jesus lowered himself. Jesus lowered himself. Look at this. This is Luke chapter 2. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angels reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." So how is Jesus' birth announcement shockingly different? First, the messengers were not the elites. The messengers were shepherds. The appearance of the angel to the shepherds and the shepherds become the messengers. God did not send the angels to the priests. He did not send the angels to the generals. He did not send the angel to the aristocrats, to people in high places of high power. He sent them to shepherds. Well, what do we know about the shepherds? Bottom ranking. Overlooked, socially insignificant, and that signaled that Jesus' kingdom would be for ordinary people, not primarily for the powerful. The announcement happened in an open rural field. If this were a king announcing the birth of their firstborn son, this announcement would be sent directly to a capital city. That announcement would be made inside a temple to the priests where all the power is. It would have emerged out of a palace, a royal palace, but God himself decides to reveal the announcement of his own birth under a dark sky outside of Bethlehem, openly ridiculed as an insignificant little town. God's glory meets people. This is what we learn by this. God's glory meets people where they work, even, not where they rank. And the announcement to the shepherds, using shepherds as messengers, is such a vivid example of God doing this. And the tone here was joy for all. The tone of this announcement was not a political strategy being executed and implemented and communicated to the elite, and it contrasted the propaganda that would have been sent out if this, in fact, was a king's son. Now, the ancient rulers would frame the birth of their son as good news for a privileged few. The goal was to convince people that their child was a future conqueror, not a nameless, meaningless, insignificant servant. The angels didn't say, "A new ruler has arrived. Bow down out of fear." Instead, the angel said, "This is good news of great joy." For who? Who is this good news of great joy for? For all people, every single person of every race, every single culture, and of every rank. That's who this Savior is going to be for. Not primarily for the generals and the royal family. Joy for all, not just for a few elites. What does this mean? This means that all people are going to have access to God's acceptance, not his anger. What the Christmas comparison, what this comparison between God's birth announcement of his own son to a king's announcement, it tells us about Jesus' kingdom. We learn by this that his rule is marked by humility, not by superiority. Ancient rulers wanted to impress important people, and the announcement of their own son's birth would be impressive, and the purpose of the announcement would be to impress them. But Jesus' announcement here is about someone who is going to redeem people who have been forgotten. His kingdom is open to anyone who listens. And the shepherds represent the outsiders who are insignificant and socially ignored. God looks for and he chooses people who feel small and, like the shepherds, feel unseen, and like the shepherds, feel uncertain, or in some cases, people who just feel forgotten in general. That's who this birth is for. And his power shows up in weakness. The manger sets the tone that we're seeing strength demonstrated through sacrifice. Victory is going to be achieved how? Through dominance? No, through surrender. And all of this is coming alive in the very birth of Jesus, being announced by an angel to shepherds in an open field under a dark sky. His birth announcement reveals the heart of God, that he delights in lifting up the humble. He brings hope, and when he brings hope, he brings it from the bottom up, not from the top down. Now, a lot of us have had experience, social experience, when we were in school of navigating the cafeteria. And for a lot of you who, there's some of you perhaps that when I bring up high school, junior high, elementary, you're like, "I don't recall because I have purged those memories." Sorry to stir those up. But can you picture that? Can you picture getting off of the cafeteria line with your tray and walking the cafeteria room? And now you might be an adult and it's the workplace lunch room. Perhaps it's a team meeting space. Perhaps you've enrolled in school and this is your first day of class, but you can picture where you're walking into a room and without fail, there are people that have grouped up who know each other, who are familiar with each other, and who are naturally dwelling together. And at the same time, somewhere in the room, I take you all the way back to junior high, where there's somebody sitting alone by themselves. Not just today, every day. Every single day, they eat alone. Cafeteria, the workplace, team meetings, the classes. Everyone has stuck to their group, except for that one outlier who can't figure out why they're alone all the time. Doesn't quite understand what they said to put themselves in that position over and over and over again. Here's what we know. And it's revealed here in the way that God announces this birth. That Jesus, who didn't cling to this superior position of privilege that he was entitled to. If you can picture this, every time Jesus enters that cafeteria, he goes straight to that kid who's always eating alone, who's always sitting alone. If you were that kid or you have that kid, this announcement is for you. Jesus himself has demonstrated divine humility by lowering himself to know you, to be with you, and to love you. You may see yourself as that sitting alone person, but today you get to be reminded and rediscover that this is the heart of Jesus. These are the people who he notices. These are the people who he embraces, and these are the people who he pursues. And this raises for us a crucial question that sincere believers have to ask. If you're an honest, sincere believer who's a disciple of Jesus, you are following Jesus, and you desire to change, and you desire to grow, here's a question that we should ask ourselves. If the God of the universe chooses humility, why do we still chase status and recognition so hard? Our Jesus, our rabbi, our mentor, our rescuing Messiah chose to lower himself. And that means that those who belong to him, who are submitted to him, who are following him, those who are apprenticing him, do the same. Also, lastly, Jesus submitted himself. Jesus submitted himself. And he modeled for us an entirely new way to live obediently under a heavenly Father. This is so good. Look at this. This is in Philippians. The author here, Paul, is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's describing Jesus, and he says he humbled himself in obedience to God. And he died a criminal's death on a cross. How did he humble himself? It looked like obedience to God. How far did he take it? He took it all the way to death. He obeyed his heavenly Father to death. That's how far he took his obedience. He obeys the Father all the way to the cross, willingly, not grudgingly, not dragging his feet, not forced against his will. Jesus doesn't climb social ladders. He lowers himself to wash feet. He leads by stooping low. He obeys his Father to death. Humility isn't weakness, it's courage. The humility of Jesus isn't choosing is choosing God's will even at maximum cost to oneself. The humility of Jesus is walking into hard places without needing anyone to applaud, without needing a snapshot to be posted. But look where that gets you, right? Look where that gets you. Death on a cross, obeying, submitting to the Father, look where that gets you. It gets you to death on the cross. It might, and for Jesus, it did. That was the plan. But also, that's not where the story ends. Look where it gets you. Well, look at Jesus. He was lifted up. Jesus didn't need to power up because the Father in heaven lifted him up. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor. He lowers himself and submits himself. And how does the Father respond? He elevates him to the place of highest honor, and he gave him the name that's above all other names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And because he lived this way, God exalted him above every name. God will reward Jesus' real humble submission with real lasting fame, the place of highest honor, a name that's above all other names. Every single knee will bow, and eventually every tongue will declare that he's the Lord, to the glory of the Father in heaven. The humility of Jesus isn't just an example. It's the reason that we're rescued. Jesus isn't just saying, hey, I'm humble, be like me. Jesus' humility is the reason. It's the means by which we were able to be rescued from our own sin and separation from God in heaven. It came through the humility of our rescuing Savior. And it's the reason that we're rescued and not condemned. And it shows us, it demonstrates for us a very, very vivid series of gospel reversals. One of my favorite parts of the story of the gospel is this idea of the great reversal. It's upside down. It's the opposite. It takes the way that things are, and it undoes them into something different. Well, here's an example of three of them. Are you ready for this? Jesus stepped down so that we could be lifted up. A reversal. He comes down and we get lifted up. We get lifted up into the very potential, lifelong, and then eternal presence of God to celebrate and to know him and to be with him forever. What did it take? It took Jesus stepping down so that the humble could be lifted up. Secondly, he entered an animal's barn so we could enter God's family. A reversal. Didn't see this coming. Why did he go to an animal's barn, the king of the universe? Why did he go to the animal's barn? In large part, so that we could enter God's family for God's glory. Third one, he embraced the lowest place so we wouldn't be trapped in ours. Whatever place that you've been to that you have felt, look, this is as low as I've gone. I did not anticipate that I would ever get this low. I don't even know how I got this low. I didn't see it coming. Or you might say, I have a hard time accepting that I'm this low. I can reassure you, based on what we've learned about the humility of Jesus, and when you rediscover Christmas, here's what you rediscover, that you, in fact, aren't trapped at your lowest place, because Jesus has made a way out of it. He's made a way out of it. How? By embracing the lowest place for himself. So how does the rediscovery of Christmas affect our everyday lives? How does it translate into the way that you and I live in the everyday? Well, every day we need to do this. Every day we need to introduce and model Jesus accurately. We've spent quite a few Sundays here referring to these invite cards where we want you to prayerfully consider inviting someone. Up to 80% of the people who are invited say, I would accept an invitation. And while you're interacting with these people in real life, this gives us, this rediscovery of the humility of Jesus helps us introduce people to Jesus. And it helps us model Jesus accurately. And to do so to the people who are hurting and the ones who are humble. Right? By humble, I mean those willing to hear and willing to receive and willing to learn and willing to discover, not people who are pridefully know it all, and there's nothing they can be told. They don't need God. They don't certainly don't need any religion that you've got to offer them or this Jesus. But when those people, the hurting and humble, are in your life, we get this translates in the everyday life this way. We get to introduce and model Jesus, and we could do so accurately. What does that mean? It means that we avoid inaccurate things about Jesus. I'll give you three examples. We avoid saying that Jesus meets you. As soon as you lift yourself up, Jesus meets you. All you have to do is turn over a new leaf. All you have to do is pick yourself up by your bootstraps. All you have to do is get yourself together, and Jesus will meet you. We now are free from saying that about Jesus. Instead, you get to say this to everyone who's hurting and humble in your life. Jesus meets you at your lowest. He meets you there. He's with you at your lowest point. You don't have to get yourself up before you let Jesus get himself in, because he's going to find you and he's going to meet you at your lowest. It also means that we no longer tell people about Jesus. We no longer tell people that he protects you from hitting your lowest point. Right? Because we want to represent Jesus accurately. He doesn't protect you from hitting your lowest point. But here's what we know about the humility of Jesus: that he pursues you all the way to your rock bottom. He's pursuing you. He doesn't just meet you at your lowest, but all the way down, he's in pursuit of you. And we also don't tell people about Jesus that he will keep you from suffering. Instead, we get to explain to people and to model to people who we love, who are humble and hurting in our lives, that he's infinitely acquainted with your suffering. And that helps us. That helps us represent Jesus accurately, to model Jesus accurately. That means the people who are humble and hurting in our lives, we can pursue them all the way down. We can meet them at their lowest point. And ultimately, of course, we can connect them to Jesus, who's infinitely acquainted with their suffering. Lastly, practice the attitude of Jesus. In the everyday stuff of life, we get to practice the attitude of Jesus. And we ask the Holy Spirit, we say, Holy Spirit, shape humility. Shape my heart of humility. And that kind of humility that gives me strength to serve. Confidence that doesn't flex on people or in places or over things. Holy Spirit, that gives me a heart that bends low. That the least of these become significant to me and important enough to me. And it lets us choose service instead of status, right? To look for moments where we could impress somebody, and then we decide, I'm not going to do that. Choosing not to. Instead, doing unseen jobs. Instead, on the everyday help without being asked. Be the first to step in and help and the last one to take credit. Who would do that? Jesus would do that. Jesus has done that. How about take an interest in people who get ignored? Find the one, the outsider. Find the outlier. Notice one person who's been overlooked, sitting alone, that others have stepped over or stepped around. And humility starts with paying attention. Where are those people? Those are the people Jesus pays attention to. Lay down any need to be impressive. Some of you may remember the phase of your life where you decided, not only am I not very impressive, but I think I'm at the stage where I no longer need to be perceived as impressive. Do you remember that freedom? Do you remember that freedom? Instead of curating an image, be honest about where you struggle. That's what rediscovering the humility of Jesus frees us to do. And Christmas tells us that God meets you in your unimpressive low places, not your perfect places. Now, let me ask you. I like to do this from time to time. Let me ask you, how many of you discovered, I've asked this question before if you recognize it, how many of you remember that one or more of the phases of your life where you were the most dependent, connected, and in tune with the God in heaven, it was when you were at your lowest place? Where are you? Do you remember? Any of you remember that? It probably shouldn't surprise us that God works to keep us there. And by low, I don't mean ready to give up on life. By low, I mean dependent. By low, I mean looking at your own strength and saying, I'm just a broken jar of clay. Well, that's the idea. That when you're a broken jar of clay, any power that comes out of that vessel is a demonstration of the excellent power of the Creator of the universe, not our own. How do I know? Because my power leaks out of those cracks. Right where God wants you. Let's pray together. Father, we're praying today that you'd be alive in our hearts with this vivid picture of the humility of your Son Jesus, our rescuing King. And I'm praying today for the one who's low and perhaps has decided that they're out of your reach because they've gone too low, too imperfect, too unrighteous, too unholy, too unlovable. And this morning, church family, if that's you, I want you to know that you're right where you need to be to humbly receive Jesus today. He meets you at your lowest. It's the great reversal. And here among our church family, we're praying for you that your heart would be open, that you would pray a prayer of repentance. God, I have trusted myself. I have led my life my own way, by my own rules, for my own glory, and it has led to the low place. But I no longer trust myself. I no longer trust my effort. I no longer trust my plans. I trust you alone. And Father, when you hear that prayer come from the heart, we know how you respond. Saving faith. Rescuing faith. I pray that they'd have an intense sense of your presence, your rescuing presence, your healing presence, that there would be a resurgence of hope again, that you see them, that you know them, that you love them. For others, God, I pray that you would direct us with a sense of urgency to those who are in low places, who live isolated and alone, who perceive themselves to be at the bottom. And I pray that you'd give us the heart of Jesus to help make him famous by reflecting and radiating his humility. We have a church family full of people who could potentially radiate the humility of Jesus, and we pray that you'd help it be so. With deepening of our hearts and clarifying our vision of our rescuing Savior. trust you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing these truths together with us, church family?